Never thought about that. I thought, whoa, what a horrible, horrible thought. What would we do if we didn't have our Bible? There are some people that really wouldn't be concerned, you know, but man, oh man. That's why we love to give God's Word out here. And if you need a Bible, if you don't have one with you tonight, slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles away, the Word of God. We have the freedom within America to have the Word of God in our laps. But this is why I encourage you to hide it in your heart, because someday your Bible may be taken away. They're already trying to pass a law that the Bible is hate literature. You know that, don't you? Yeah, and so one day, all of a sudden, we could be criminals, man. Can you imagine? Ooh, walking around with a sword. Praise God. Bring it on, because we know that Jesus is coming soon. So that's Sunday. Okay, a couple of announcements, and we'll get into Psalm 51. Ladies, mark your calendars. Ladies retreat coming up November 12th through 14th. Going to be at Murrieta Hot Springs. Ladies always have a great time. So we figured out if you save $10 a week, you'll be able to afford the $135 that it costs. So pray about it. 46 spaces left right now. So also there are two Bible studies during the week to minister to the senior saints. If you really want to be blessed, if you're not doing anything on Tuesday, 10 o'clock, or Thursday at 10 o'clock, the retirement homes or convalescent ministries changed my life. That's why I do what I do today. Because the first place I ever went and did a Bible study was in a convalescent home, Beverly Manor in West Covina, 30 years ago. And I had no idea that God was going to do what He did. And you go and you can never out-bless the Lord. I hope you know that. Whenever you step out by faith and do something you've never done before, you can't out-bless God. There's always a blessing in everything. Pastor Jim teaches at the both of them. Sometimes Jack fills in. But go and minister to the senior saints. They don't care if you know the original Greek or Hebrew. They just are blessed that you're there to hold their hand and tell them Jesus loves them and hug them. And because a lot of them don't see anybody all day long. One of the saddest moments that Tina and I ever spent was Christmas morning. We left our home because our kids were grown and went down to Brattleboro, Vermont, just below where we lived, and went into a convalescent home that I did a study in, and it was on Christmas morning. And we walked by rooms where the door was just open to crack and people were sitting in there in the darkness and they had no idea what day it was. That's sad, man. And so there are a lot of people that just sit in these places almost abandoned, and they need your love. They need the love of Christ. So a great ministry there. Also, if you're interested in going to Israel, March 17th, 2011, or March 8th through 17th, 2011, pray about that. It will change your life. Your Bible will go from black and white to living color. And so if you need any more information, we've got flyers outside. I listened to the radio today, Jack Abalin from Calvary Whittier, I believe it is. They're going the following month. And so there's a lot of Calvary chapels that still go to Israel on a regular basis. It is a blessing. It's the safest place on earth. You know how you feel a peace when you walk into church and you feel kind of a security and safety there? That's the way you feel in Israel, because God's hand is really on that country. So don't worry about what you see on the news. Pray about going. Other than that, let's get into God's Word tonight. Psalm 51. Got a lot of ground to cover tonight. You're going to get a lot of God's Word tonight. And that's why we're here, right? All right. Psalm 51. Daryl again pulled some songs out that I never heard before. I've sung, of course, Created Me a Clean Heart, O God. But the other one about the broken and contrite spirit, I never sang that one before. But that was cool. Good job. And the Psalms, are, of course, are songs. A lot of them written by David, Asaph. We've seen over the past few weeks the sons of Korah. And so tonight, this is a Psalm of David. The next 15 Psalms that we will see in sequence here are Psalms of David. Last week we had a Psalm by Asaph. But tonight we're going to go back to David, the man after God's own heart. To me, this is one of, if not the heaviest Psalm in all of the 150 Psalms, other than maybe Psalm 22, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is a heavy one. Fasten your seatbelts. God has some good stuff for us here tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom in America to carry our Bibles around, to read it anytime we choose, to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us truth in a world that's filled with lies. Thank you, even as we sang tonight, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, your word says in Psalm 138:2 that you hold your word above your very name. Thank you, Lord, that we can hold your word in our hands tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts, open Bibles tonight. That you would convict us. You'd change us. Whatever you have, Lord, for us, go for it. We're here because we don't just need another Bible study, Lord. We need a life-changing experience. And so, Lord, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, have your way here tonight in each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we getting a little bit of static from the... Go ahead and turn that off a second, Mike, and I'll go... Is that better? Okay. Here we go. Psalm 51. And this is what it says in the superscription. That's a little dark print right below where it says Psalm 51. A prayer of repentance to the chief musician. A psalm of David, Hebrew David, which means beloved of God. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he, David, had gone into Bathsheba. A prayer of repentance. It's actually a psalm or a song of repentance. The word psalm is mizmor in Hebrew. It means a poem set to notes. Isn't it incredible that David would write a song, a psalm set to music, a poem set to notes that has to do with repentance? It has to do with doing an about face. That's what the term repent means. It's a military term. It means to change directions, to do a 180. David, of course, or David means beloved of God. If your name is David, that's what your name means, beloved of God. Here is a man that is a man after God's own heart, beloved of God. And look what happens. We see here that this psalm was written by David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he, David, had gone into Bathsheba, after he had committed adultery, had sexual relationships with Bathsheba, after Nathan the prophet went to him. The word prophet means an inspired man. It means that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need Nathans today. Those that would be bold enough, those that would be men that would be so inspired by the Holy Spirit that they would go to people they love and confront them in the sin in which they live. It says here that he came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn left to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And we're going to get the full picture of what happened in the life of David and Bathsheba. So turn left, if you would, to 2 Samuel. Right after 1 Samuel, chapter 11, and this is the story. We're going to see why Nathan went to David. We're going to see what it means when it says that David went into Bathsheba. Many people look at this story and go, wait a minute, wasn't David a king? Wasn't he a man after God's own heart? How could anyone that calls himself a believer or a man after God's own heart get tripped up like this? Well, first of all, I'd like to say that there is only one sin that is not forgivable, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, red letters, all manner of sin shall be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That is when a person continually pushes the Holy Spirit away. When God tries to reach a person, wants to convert them, wants to save them, wants to wash away all of their sins, and they continue to say, no, 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 no. And eventually, the person of the Holy Spirit will do exactly that. He will go away. But all other types of sin shall be forgiven. Murder, adultery, drunkenness, drug abuse, all of those things. You fill in the blanks. Is it possible for Christians to sin? You betcha. Is it possible for Christians to murder someone today? You betcha. Is it possible for a Christian to commit adultery today? Yes, it is. Is it right? Absolutely not. But sin is sin. People get tripped up. That's why we have this section of Scripture, so that we can look at 2 Samuel 11 and 12, so that we can have wisdom, so that we can know that when we are tempted, we should turn away, we should run from these things, just as Joseph did. Joseph lost his cloak, but he didn't lose his reputation. Look what happens here in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. It happened when in the spring of the year, call it spring fever, I guess, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Here's the first mistake. But David remained in Jerusalem. The kings went out to battle. Didn't it say there that when the kings went out to battle, what this king didn't go out to battle? This king was in a dangerous place. Why? Because the balcony is more dangerous than the battlefield, guys. Do you know that? If you are in the battle, that's a great place to be. Because you're swinging that sword. Your life is on the line. You're not checking out the hotties. You got your eyes on the Lord. You're in prayer. But it's like this. When you are in a place where you're not supposed to be, that's when you can get in trouble. David's first mistake, he remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, it's very important that you look up the Hebrew words for some of the things that take place here in this chapter. The word saw in Hebrew means that this just wasn't a glance, okay? The term here for where it says that on the roof he saw a woman bathing, the term is ra'ah in Hebrew. It means one look upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another. That's when you get in trouble. And so this wasn't just one occasion. This was a continual habit with David. And there she was, this beautiful woman. And the woman was beautiful to behold. I don't really believe that we can put all of the blame on David. I believe that she was aware of what was going on as well. And here is not only a warning to the men, but a warning to the ladies. That do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And ladies, you need to, as Christian women, dress modestly. You need to cover yourself. We live in a time in America where, I don't know how I should put this, we are consumed as a nation by cleavage, implants and all of this stuff. And it's like, oftentimes, even in the church, at the end of the service, I'll be standing there greeting people. They've just come out of a service where the Holy Spirit is really moving and convicting people and all. And I'll have to say hello like this because, man, I just can't look down. And I'm wondering if the same Holy Spirit is living in that person that lives in my heart. Because we should be sensitive to spiritual things and we need to be sensitive to our flesh. And I know we live in a very warm area. But you know what? Even especially you young ladies, you don't have to display your merchandise to get a Christian man. As a matter of fact, a Christian man is not looking for one who openly displays the merchandise. A Christian man who truly loves the Lord is looking for a virtuous woman. Why? Because Scripture says for a husband that my wife's body is not her own. It belongs to me. That's cool. Amen, says Eddie. That's the way God designed it, right? And the body of the man belongs to the woman. Helen, amen? True, isn't it? For the married couple, the bed, as Hebrews tells us, is undefiled. And so as Christians, born-again Christians, we need to be very careful. Guys, you better not trip up your sister. Don't go out looking for something other than maybe a cup of coffee, because that is your sister in the Lord. And you need to keep your hands off of her and both hands on the coffee. And not only that, ladies, you need to be very, very careful not to cause your brother in the Lord to stumble. Getting awful quiet in here tonight. I'm going to take advantage of this because there is a problem. I'm not saying in this church, but overall in the church, I've seen some things. I'm thinking, man, you know, we need to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And a man or a woman that really has class is a man or a woman that's conservative. And that's the way it should be. And so David or Bathsheba, I believe they were both responsible here. And there was David in the wrong place. And there was Bathsheba. What a name. Bathsheba taking a bath. Be careful where you walk. Oftentimes it's not just walking physically on your roof. Oftentimes it's when you let your fingers do the walking on the web. Why do you think they call it a web? Why do you think they call it a net? Be very careful where you let your fingers walk. Because Jesus himself said that if you lust after a woman or a man in your heart, that you've already committed adultery. So whether it's on the screen or whether it's in person, where is your heart going? And if you are a born-again Christian, there should be conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. So be careful where you walk. Why? Because no place is a sanctuary from sin. Including church. And it shouldn't be that way. Huh? That's why we need to take every thought captive. We need to, even as I believe it was Job said, he said, I will not allow my eyes to gaze upon a young woman. We need to make a covenant in our hearts, guys and gals. Because the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is a sacred thing before God. Do you know that? It's not for recreation, as the world proclaims. It's for procreation. And it's a gift that God has given to the husband and the wife in holy matrimony, period. That's, sex is a beautiful gift that's been given to a husband and a wife, and at no other time. But what do? We talk about being sexually active. They've changed fornication, porneia, to sexually active. It's like a flippant term. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's not doing it. So you need to be very, very careful, because you're going to see what happens in the rest of the story here. So David sent. It didn't quit there, see? Be careful where you walk. He sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, and notice how God always warns. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That name Bathsheba is a famous name, isn't it? You know, there are certain names in the Bible that just pop right out, don't they? When you hear them, what do you think of? What do you think when you hear Bathsheba? That name brought a king to his knees. That's pretty heavy. That name brought a king, a man after God's own heart, to his knees. He was warned. God always warns. He always warns us, doesn't he? Always. But so often we blame it on, well, the devil made me do it, or we run through the detour, we run through the roadblocks and all of this stuff. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. There's some pretty steamy stuff in the Bible, huh? You don't need to watch soap operas. There's steamy stuff in Scripture. But God allows us to read these things for a reason, so that you and I can keep from getting tripped up. Notice. And the woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Daddy Dave. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. This is the amazing thing. Uriah was a faithful man. He was David's right-hand man. He was his most faithful soldier. And what did David do? Went into his wife. Uriah's out on the battlefield fighting for his life. And David takes advantage of this man's wife. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Small talk, we call that. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. To wash your feet was a term of go and remove your clothes and spend time with your wife. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, check this out, with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Look how faithful this man was. He felt that, you know what, if all my buddies are out fighting for their lives on the battlefield, there's no way I'm going home and sleep with my wife. And I'm going to sleep by the door of the king. And so when David told, when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Boy, this guy's committed. This guy is a man after God's own heart. And he's standing face to face with Israel's greatest king, who had just done the most despicable thing to this man's wife. And he's faithful. He had no idea. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. Man, you see how sin compounds? Now David figures, I'll get this guy a buzz, and then he'll go home. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Send Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." David's scrambling now. It's like he's desperate. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Tragic. You see how sin compounds, gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. David got report back, make a long story short. You get to the last verse of this chapter, last two verses. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Look at this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, in this whole chapter, this is the only mention of the Lord's name. The only mention. Why? Because when you live this type of a lifestyle, you're not talking about God. You're not thinking about God. And this is the only mention in this chapter of the Lord's name. And when it's mentioned, it's tied to the fact that this displeased the Lord. Has God changed his mind on adultery and murder and sexual immorality and homosexuality and all these things? Absolutely not. These things still displease the Lord. God has not changed his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. So at this particular time, David figured, hey, Uriah's gone. Got Bathsheba. I'll take her in. I'll marry her. And we will live happily ever after. Don't people feel that way? Well, hey, sweep it under the carpet, it's cool. The local newspapers died down, you know, no longer a scandal. But look what happens, verse 1 of chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb." The term ewe is in reference to a little female sheep. Just this little female sheep. A cute little thing. "Which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup. Some of you do that with your pets. And lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. I know somebody's got three of them. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. Check this out. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him, meaning he dressed it out. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb." That's what Exodus 22:1 says. "Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Wow, David, man, enforcing the law. The king. Look at verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel in Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" By the way, every sin is in the sight of God. "You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. I remember the first time I ever read that story. That is a heavy-duty story, isn't it? Nathan, when he went before the king, was actually laying his neck on the chopping block. Do you know that? Because all King David had to do to get rid of this guy was to take the scepter and to put it down, and the executioner would have come in and taken the head off of Nathan the prophet. You know what? Sometimes, guys and gals, we have to stick our neck out to warn a brother or a sister about their sin. We're going to talk to a little bit more about that on Sunday, last part of James. But you know what? The most loving thing that you can do for a Christian brother or sister is to go to them with a broken heart and say, "You know what? I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth." We need more of that today. We need more of going to a person one-on-one in love and in truth rather than spreading it throughout the church. Love covers a multitude of sin. A healthy church does not allow scandals to break out. Why? Because a healthy church takes care of the sin from within. One-on-one. Matthew 18. You go to that brother, you go to that sister in love. You don't go to the telephone, you don't go to the email. If you know about a certain situation, you know, it really bothers me at times, and I'm not going to beat the drum here, but as a pastor, the people will know of a situation with a brother or sister, and they will tolerate it and put up with it for month after month after month. And then all of a sudden, when pastor hears about it, guess who has to be the bad guy? When I know about it, I have to go to that person one-on-one. Whereas In a healthy body, if you know about a situation, you need to go to that person in love and confront them. And then if they don't repent, you take another person with you. You know what Matthew 18 says? That's the way it should be done. It shouldn't go all the way up to to the office of the church, man. If you see anything in my life, I would appreciate you coming to me one-on-one, saying, you know what, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I will thank you for that. And you know what? Lord willing, so will that brother or sister that you go to in love. Nathan loved David. He loved David. And he was willing to lay his life down for his friend because he loved him so. And you know what? We are to love one another in the body of Christ. And Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, go to a brother or sister who has fallen and restore them to fellowship. Back to Psalm 51. So now we know where this psalm came from, right? A little background for you. You kind of get the point. Now we see David's response. This is the response of a godly man, a man after God's own heart. This is the response of a godly woman, if you would. Same type of repentance and brokenness and taking responsibility for our actions. It's this period in David's life that brings him to the point of complete brokenness. Matter of fact, even as we sang in that song, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's kind of the theme of this psalm. It's a psalm of brokenness. We should be broken over sin in the body of Christ. Why? Because these are the things that nailed our king to the tree. He paid the full price for your sin and mine. And we need to treat sin differently in our lives. Not flippantly or, hey, man, nobody's perfect. God, you know my heart. You think if David went, God, you know my heart, you know, that God was going to forgive David like that? No, we're going to see true repentance in the life of the believer. Over a year, David tried to bury it, to sweep it under the carpet, to cover it up. According to the law. And by the way, he broke two commandments here. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And according to the law, David deserved to die. And as a king, David knew the law. As a matter of fact, if you are king in Israel, if you were a king, you had to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. You had to know all five books by heart. That's pretty heavy. How many can do that in this room here tonight? I can barely get through the Ten Commandments, you know. But all five books. Genesis to Deuteronomy. And so Nathan told him, as the Lord lives, the man that's done all these things shall surely die. And when Nathan said that to David, for the next year, as David tried to sweep it under the carpet, those words had to echo through his mind. Just the conviction over and over and over and over. David was a miserable man. Remember about 15 weeks ago or so when we were in Psalm 32? We saw what it actually did to David's physical body and spiritual body when he tried to cover it up and sweep it under the carpet and bury it. Can you do that? Can you sweep sin under the carpet? You know, sometimes we think because we don't get judged on the spot by God, that, oh, man, maybe he let this one slide. You think God let sin slide? No way, Clyde. Ain't no sin going to slide. Not in my notes, but it sounds good. God does not let sin slide. Yet the conviction of the Holy Spirit would not let up in his mind and in his conscience. Psalm 32 tells us that his mind and his conscience and his heart were tormented. If you're in that place tonight, thank God. Thank God that you still have a conscience and a tender heart of conviction. And I'm walking a tightrope tonight. I was telling somebody in the office today, when you preach a message like this, you walk a tightrope. You see, on one side you have condemnation. I am not here to condemn you tonight. I'm not here to damn you. And on the other side, you're tempted to compromise. You can't compromise. You can't condemn. But what my prayer is tonight is that there would be conviction. I love you enough to tell you the truth, and I pray to God that there would be conviction from the Holy Spirit in this place here tonight. David said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David's spiritual life was all dried up. And this man was a worship leader, a man after God's own heart, a man that had just a tight relationship with God from his youth. But yet it says that his vitality, the term is vigor in Hebrew or moisture. His life was all dried up. I get dried just thinking about it. I'm going to go over and grab a drink of my water in a minute. Just thinking about his vitality being dried up. His spiritual life was dry. Whereas Jesus said that the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives should spring up from our innermost being like rivers of living water. No drought. Maybe you came in here tonight just, it's like your vigor, your moisture, your vitality is gone like the drought of summer, like the weather outside, 115 degrees. But as I mentioned before, thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He's given us a conscience. Thank God for the Nathans that come our way. We need to be thankful for those things. To the unbeliever, what do they do out there? They deny their sin, they drug their sin, they try to drink their sin away. And eventually, if they refuse to repent, their own conscience, Paul said, would be seared like a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:2, read it yourself. The person that continually tries to drown and drug and sweep under the carpet their sin, they end up with a seared conscience, which means that the Holy Spirit can't prick their conscience anymore. It's desensitized. That's heavy. That's a heavy place to be. It means to be cauterized or desensitized. Yet the man after God's own heart, and by the way, we are not exempt from sinning, nor can we live lives of license. Again, we see you got to be very, very careful how you interpret what this message is all about tonight. It doesn't mean that we can just go out and live the way that we choose and God's going to forgive us. Because we're going to see here in a moment that He desires a broken and a contrite spirit. The man after God's own heart, as we'll see here in a moment, takes responsibility for his sin, confesses his sin, is broken over his sin, and he sees his sin as God sees it. And what does he do? When we see our own sin and we're responsible for our own sin and we confess our own sin, then we fall upon the mercy of God. Look at verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." You see, David knew his God was filled with loving kindness and mercy, tender mercies. But notice the pronouns, the personal pronouns we see here. We see the word "my" 5 times in 2 verses. That's heavy. Notice in the end of verse one, "blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And so, as I often say to you, when you study God's Word, look for words that repeat themselves. And we see there that continually, David makes personal references to himself. My sin, my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin is always before me. So that's important that we need to take responsibility for our sin. What does society do today? We play the blame game. Surely, but you know, it's like the blame game. We always got to blame somebody. And if we're not blaming somebody else, we're going to come up with some psychological candy-coated term that doesn't make our sin sound so bad. Because Pastor Joe, it's not my fault that I'm a fornicator or a drunk or a doper. you know, I've got this disease called alcoholism. And I just walked by this bar and I caught it. It just jumped right out on me. But the world will tell you, you have a disease, okay? I used to be an alcoholic. It was self-inflicted. I made myself one. When I repented of my sins, God made me not one. There is no physical cure for alcoholism, but there is a spiritual cure because it's a sin. And as long as you treat it as a disease, a deficit or disorder, you're going to walk around and you're going to be walking around in your sin. And you look at all of the things that people blame, and they got a candy-coated term for why I do this or why I do that. But David took responsibility. I am an adulterer, David said. I am a murderer. My sin, my iniquity, my transgression, period. Case dismissed, case closed. And God will let you walk around your candy-coated terms and your diseases, deficits and disorders that are really sin. And He'll let you walk around and be miserable. But the day that you decide to take responsibility for your sin, God will set you free, because my Bible tells me, I believe it's John 8:32, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What does that mean? That means when Jesus Christ sets you free, you're free indeed. And God doesn't look down at me, there's Joe, that alcoholic. Hi, I'm Joe. No. The old Joe's got to go, don't you know? And as I've mentioned before, my wife is married to a different man now. Same guy, different man. Because he that is in Christ is a new creation. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The day I took responsibility for my sin is when God changed my ugly heart and changed my ugly life. And all of a sudden, it's an inside job. He takes out the old heart, puts in a new one. Hallelujah. You see, leprosy is to the outside of the body what sin is to the inside of the body. Leprosy is called Hansen's disease. What it is, it actually rots your flesh. It will rot your fingers off, your ears, your nose, everything. It's a physical picture of a spiritual thing. And that's exactly what sin does to our soul. It erodes and rots our soul. Only the Lord can cleanse the leper. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse the heart. Do you know that? I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You guys are all here on a Wednesday night. You're all born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So preaching to the choir here tonight. Only God can change our hearts. David gets all cleaned up here. That's what this is all about, this first section. David gets completely clean. Maybe not before the gossips in Jerusalem or the neighbors. There goes David again. Did you hear about him and Bathsheba? You know? But David was a new man. He was clean. He covers all the bases with his personal pronouns. He takes full responsibility. Not a half-hearted prayer. Oh, Lord, you know my heart. But notice what he says. Blot out my transgressions. You know what that means in Hebrew? It means to erase. Today we would say, hit the delete button. You know that God, through the blood of His Son, hits the delete button on your sin when you take responsibility for it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The term wash, in those days, they would take the laundry along the riverbank and they would trample it under their feet to get it clean. And he's saying, trample under my feet my iniquity. Wash me. Also, he says, cleanse me from my sin. And what that means to cleanse in Hebrew means to be bright, to be pure, to be clear. And David goes on to say, I have done this evil in your sight. And so we have four references in which sin is described. And I know a lot of people look at this and go, okay, what's the difference between transgression, iniquity, sin, and evil? I'm glad you asked. Aren't they all the same? Isn't it just one thing under sin? No. Pesha is transgression. What that means is we cross over the line. God draws a line. He says, don't cross over it. What do? In our rebellious spirit, cross over the line. You ever notice that with your kids, grandkids? Tell them not to do something. That's exactly what they're going to do. That's a sinful nature. It's almost like you need to use reverse psychology on, go ahead and take those cookies, you know. But the minute you say, don't touch those cookies, they're headed for them. Pesha, transgression. That means to cross over the line of God's boundaries. God sets boundaries. Why does God set boundaries for us? Why? Because he knows those things that are going to harm us, right? And they all start off cool. Sin always starts off cool and fun. Scripture even says that there's pleasure in sin, doesn't it? But only for a season, and then comes judgment. You remember in your youth when you went out and, you know, your heart was pumping. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm gonna do this. And it's hard the first time, and you do it. You look around, nothing happened. I didn't die. No lightning bolt from heaven. And then you take it. Don't we like abuse everything? And next thing you know, you go, wow, how did I end up here? Well, you started with that first step. You stepped over the line. Okay, what does iniquity mean? That's avon. That means perversity. And so these are different references to sin. There's the crossing over the line transgression, and there's iniquity, which is perversity. Thirdly, the word sin is katoth in Hebrew. It means to miss the mark. What a great term. In those days, the archers had a target, and they would pull back on the bow and let it go. And if the arrow would go and miss the bullseye, they would call it a sin, miss the mark. You see, God sets a standard. He sets the mark. And again, that mark is for a reason. And when we sin, we miss the mark of God's standard. Evil, what does that mean? That's ra'ah. It means to be naturally or morally bad. And so that's the four different terms that David uses here. And isn't it great that he covers all the bases? Trespasses, iniquity, sin, evil, the whole thing. And so David went to the only one who could absolutely, positively, completely, and thoroughly make this possible. He knew that his God was merciful and filled with loving kindness and that God would forgive him. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? The forgiveness of God, long-suffering, full of mercy and compassion. Have your transgressions been blotted out? Has God hit the delete button through the blood of Jesus? Have you crossed the line, maybe? God wants to blot your sin out. Have your iniquities been washed away? Your perversities? God wants to do that. We don't have to carry that stuff around anymore as Christians. We can confess our sin right on the spot and say, God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my sins. And then just let him know what it was. Not that God doesn't know what your sin is, but he wants you to take responsibility for it, whatever it may be. Are you cleansed from all your sins because you missed the mark? Or are your bones growing old like David did? Or are you groaning all day long? No vitality. Is God's heavy hand upon you? Worse yet, I would hope that there isn't a person in this room whose conscience is being seared. That all of a sudden there's no conviction anymore. All of a sudden, you know, you read God's word, it doesn't speak to you. You're not convicted. It's a message for somebody else, not speaking to me. And, you know, that's a dangerous place to be when you're numb. No conviction, not bothered by your sin. And whatever that sin may have been, it's now a way of life for you. It's no longer convicting or condemning. David now goes from conviction and confession, though that's where he starts. He went to God, his merciful, long-suffering God, and now he goes from conviction and confession to complete cleansing. It's a progression here. Isn't it wonderful? He now goes to complete cleansing. Check it out. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Here's the cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Notice he's still taking responsibility here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Wow. So now David goes to the cleansing part. Yes, David had sinned against the family of Eliam. David had sinned against Uriah, his best soldier. He sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against his own family. He sinned against Israel, over whom he was king. And you can imagine David's whole life just caving in like he's at the epicenter of this earthquake and everything around him is just crumbling. Yet most of all, as it says here, all sin is against God. All sin is in His sight. All sin will be judged by God, it says back in verse 4. But in verse 5 and 6, we can see that, yes, we're not blaming David's mother. That's not what he's doing here. But what he's saying is we are all born into sin. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It means that we all have the sin nature. We're all sinners. Stealing doesn't make you a thief. It just proves you are one. We are sinners by nature. And so David says here that we have all sinned, even as Paul said, Romans 3:23. And so, again, he knows that he was born into sin. In verse 6, notice what he says. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And so, what David says here is that God wants the truth. God wants us to be truthful and honest. Then God can help us. You ever do that with like your little kids when you bust them doing something? You sit them down. I remember with my son Joey, I'd sit him down, busted him big time, like 3, 4, 5 years old. And all I wanted him to do was take responsibility. Joey, did you steal that piece of candy or whatever? And it was almost like the hardest thing to get that little guy to admit that he stole it, that he took it. You ever had that happen with your kids or grandkids? Like, man, they just don't want to do it. And all God wants and all I wanted from my son was the truth. Be honest with me. Then I'll just apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. Then I'll hug you and pray for you and then we'll get on with life. He wants to purge us, as it says here. Wash us. Make us hear joy and gladness. Give us a clean heart. That's what God wants to do. Well, you're probably asking, what is this hyssop thing? I'm glad you asked. They would take hyssop and they would dip it in the blood. It's like a bush, a little plant. And then during the Passover, before the angel of death went over the children of Israel, they would take this hyssop and dip it in the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross. Also, when a leper was cleansed, they would take in two birds and they would slay one of the birds, dip the blood of the bird in the hyssop and put it on the other bird and let the other bird fly away. It was a picture of the sin being forgiven. Hyssop was also used for the high priest during the sacrifices. Then it was hyssop. Today it's his son. It's the blood of his son that cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 1:3, it purges us from all sin. 1 Corinthians 6:11 washes us, where Paul said, you were washed, justified, sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the blood of his son, again, that gives us that joy and gladness. And it's also the blood of his son that it says here, creates in us a clean heart. You see that word create in Hebrew? It's bara in Hebrew. The first time we see the mention of that word bara is in verse 1. Of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God, bara, God created the heavens and the earth. What I love about that, the term bara in Hebrew means out of nothing. It means that God took something out of nothing when He created the heavens and the earth. And what God does as well, when it says here that He creates in us a clean heart, He took something that was nothing and He gave us a brand new heart. That's the second birth, where we're born again. We're no longer the same. Notice David says, bara. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. He didn't say, Lord, just do a remodel. Too many people just want the remodel. Don't take the old me completely out. Just do a little bit of a remodel. Move some things around, Lord. You know? You think God's into remodeling? He's into rebirth, folks. He ain't into remodeling. He's not into reformation either. God's not into rehabilitation either. He's not into remorse. God is into regeneration. That's the term. Repentance leads to rebirth and regeneration and spiritual restoration. That's how God works. Isn't it great? It's an inside job. We are brand new, no longer the same. That is so cool. It's so great. No longer do we walk around in condemnation, dried up lives. Paul said to Timothy that godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. And godly sorrow means that we see our sin as God sees it, not as the world sees it. We see our sin as God sees it. And godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. That's what God wants to do. 2 Corinthians 7:10, but the sorrow of this world, which means sorry I got busted, produces death. That's remorse. That's not repentance. When a person is sorry they got busted, that doesn't mean they're sorry for their sin. They're just sorry they got caught. The penal system is filled with people like that. Well, I'm just sorry I got busted. You ever going to do it again? As soon as I get out of here, you know? There's no repentance. Here's the question. Has God created a clean heart in you tonight? Do you know that you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit? He's not looking for religion in your life. He doesn't care really what denomination you are. He wants you to be a son or a daughter. That's the term. He wants you to be born again, to be regenerated. This is renewal as well. Look at the second part of verse 10. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. And what that does, it's like David says back in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness again. Why? Because when you're walking in sin and when you're steeped in sin and, you know, your life is not right with God, that you're not hearing joy and gladness anymore. You're not. That relationship between you and God is being hindered because we are able to grieve or even to quench the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What does that mean? Does that mean that I can lose my salvation, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon God's people. There were times even with evil King Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon him. After Jesus ascended into heaven, John chapter 14, I would encourage you to read John chapter 14 because there's a lot of wonderful things about the person of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus sent the promise of the Father. He said he would. In John 14, 17, he said, listen very closely. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus said. You see, there's three terms for the person of the Holy Spirit. Para, which means he comes alongside us. En, which means that he indwells us. And epi, which refers to the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in them. But Jesus said when he left, he would send the promise of the Father and he will be in you. And that means that we are born again. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you, okay? You are not a timeshare, as some people would try to tell you. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can quench the Holy Spirit. But listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:30. This is why Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you're sealed for the day of redemption, would you think the seal of God can be broken? No. We are sealed for the day of redemption. Last section. I got 3 minutes to get through it. I'm not on a time schedule. Verses 12 to 19. We've seen the conviction. We've seen the confession. Verses 12 to 19. The complete cleansing and communion with God. You see how it progresses here? That's what we want in our lives. We want the complete cleansing and communion with God. And David didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. Check it out. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. And it's easy to lose the joy of our salvation when we're walking in blatant sin. The joy's gone. People can tell. Well, man, you're kind of looking a little tarnished today. You're not shining like you usually are. Well, I'm having a rough day. My wife can tell. You know, oh, man, what's going on? And usually it's just something I'm just sin in my life, you know. And it's evident. We try to hide it. Sparkle's not there in the eyes, you know? We come into church, and I'm not pointing if you got your shades on. I'm just using this as an example. Come into church with our shades on so nobody can see our eyes. We need that sparkle. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is fleeting, okay? Happiness depends upon circumstances. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not based upon circumstances. We can always have the joy of our salvation. And David had lost the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. Why? Because sin grieves. Sin quenches. Sin steals the fruit of the Spirit. It steals peace out of your life. It steals the joy. Love, kindness, gentleness, meekness. All of those things that we enjoy that God wants us to bear. He wants us to bear much fruit. And we get ripped off by sin. Grieving and quenching the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice what David says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Another thing that happens when you walk in a blatant sin, you're not sharing your faith. You're not witnessing. Why? Because you can't give out something that you're not experiencing yourself. In those times when you're really pumped for the Lord, those times when you're really on fire, man, it's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, the Holy Spirit's just flowing through your life. You're going, yeah. You want to tell everybody about Jesus everywhere you go. And sometimes, you know what? You don't even have to open your mouth. Someone will look at you and go, man, what's up with you? Man, what are you smiling about? You don't even realize, you ever do that? You don't even realize you're smiling. And they go, man, what are you smiling about? I didn't even know I was smiling. Open door. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I got joy. Then you go into a little tap dance. I got peace like a river. You know, go right in and sing him a song, man. Hallelujah. I got the joy of the Lord. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Yeah, see, I got joy tonight. Because I've been in Psalm 51 all week, man. And I've even confessed sins I haven't committed yet. How's that? That's hallelujah. You know, when you're clean, you shine, you squeak. That's what God wants. I see you guys are smiling already. You guys are smiling tonight because, man, we're getting right with God here, aren't we? We're getting into the Word of God. We're getting the Word of God in us. And, man, He's going to delete and blot out and all this stuff tonight in our lives. And we're going to be shining, man, we leave this place. And if you go out of here dull, man, there's something wrong, dude. You need to be shining. The joy, excitement. I mean, when you walk into the yogurt place up the street here in about 15 minutes, I mean, the place should glow. Man, look at this dude. Knock it off. The yogurt's melting here, you know. But you see, the complete cleansing, washing. Notice, verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. You see, now David went from my sin, my iniquity, my evil, all this stuff. And now he's right with God. And it's the God of my salvation now. He's got a grip on God again. God always had a grip on him. But the God of my salvation. Don't get ripped off, saints. Really don't. And we're not talking just about adultery here and murder tonight. We're talking about, you know, bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife, anger, whatever it may be, whatever your sin is, you know, you're holding on to it. Well, get rid of it, man. Take it to the cross. Get the joy back. Don't get ripped off. Life is too short. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David was a worship leader, man. You can't be singing when you're steeped in sin. Now it's like, wow. Now my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. All of those things were just a foreshadow of things to come. They were a covering for sin. The animal sacrifices and all. And David, he even says here, you don't desire, you know, sacrifice. He's saying you don't desire ritual and ceremony or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings, but this is what God desires. Verse 17, like I said, this is the key to the whole chapter here, folks. The sacrifices of God, just in case you're wondering, are, number one, a broken spirit. But that means humility. It means to be crushed. It means that God would crush your prideful spirit. Secondly, broken and contrite heart. You know what that means? It means a heart that's not puffed up. It means, the term in Hebrew means collapsed. Sometimes we need to be squashed. We need to have God just crush our pride, collapse our haughty, prideful heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. See, that's all God wants. He will never despise us coming to Him this way. This is what God desires. You can put billions of dollars in the tithing, and God's not as concerned for that as much as He's concerned with your just dealing with your sin. He's not impressed by what we do for Him, really. As far as works don't merit salvation. Works don't merit forgiveness. But when you get the joy of the Lord, when you write vertically, horizontal takes care of its place. And now the things that you do are out of love for God, not out of on a guilt trip. Don't you love this church because we don't put a guilt trip on you to do something? Really? We don't squeeze the tithing out of you. God's broke, brother. His rent's due Monday. Ushers, we need to take up a third offering tonight. You'll never hear that around here. God wants a broken and a contrite spirit. You know, it's like, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Why? Because Scripture says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. You know why there's so much love in this church? Because we've been forgiven a ton, haven't we? All of us. And you know what? If you really can grasp how much you've been forgiven, you're going to love a ton. And God has forgiven us a lot. That's why there's love in this place, man. And again, there's no reason why you need to leave this place not forgiven for your sin. And not right with God. That's His desire. I've already gone 5 minutes over, but that's okay. This is important stuff. You can't put a time limit on what's important in our lives. And God wants to change us. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Even David's sin had affected Jerusalem. They'd been sacked. The enemy had crept in. You know what? That's what happens in our families. That when the enemy creeps in, what's he do? He ravages our family, tears the walls down. And when the walls are down, everything and anything creeps in, right? And man, we get ripped off from all directions. Sin affects our families. It affects not only us. And I hear people all the time say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Baloney. Sin hurts everybody. I don't care what the sin is. It affects everybody. It does. And here the walls were down. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. That's what God wants, sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, they shall offer bulls on your altar. And what he's saying there is once we get the walls rebuilt, then we get back to the sacrifice. We get back to our relationship with you. I got a feeling, man, there's going to be some great barbecues in heaven. Because Scripture talks a lot about burnt offerings. Don't you love the smell of beef on the barbecue or something? Shrimp on the Barbie or whatever it may be. Man, carne asada. All through Scripture, burnt offerings. Matter of fact, our men's ministry, the cooks, we made some aprons up last year. It said burnt offering on it. And that's what we call the guys that cook, burnt offering. And so that's what God desires. David, in his backslidden condition, could not witness, teach, point others to God. Why? Because there was this hindrance in his life. What does God want from us? He wants a broken and contrite spirit. That's all. He wants humility. He wants us to take responsibility for your sin, for your life, for whatever you've done. First place I went is to my knees on the floor before my wife to ask her to forgive me for the way I treated her as a lousy husband. That's the first place I went. I got on my knees. That's when she knew something radical had taken place in my life. Then I went to my own children. I don't even know if they were old enough to even understand. My son was 2. My daughter was about 5. Asked their forgiveness as well. You need to get right. Get right with God. Then go get right with those people that you've messed up. Get right with those people that you've ripped off, whatever it may be. What does God want from us? Broken and contrite spirit. What does God want to do for us? He wants to restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us. What in return does He give us? Everything and anything. What has He given us? He's given us everything. He's forgiven us, washed us, cleansed us. Never throws our sin back up in our face. Isn't that amazing how we do that to one another? 5 years later, you don't remember what you did to me. I don't. God doesn't either. I can forgive, but I don't forget. Baloney. That's not forgiveness. God forgives, God forgets. The most Christ-like thing that you can do, my friend, is to forgive. John MacArthur said. The most un-Christ-like thing you can do is not to forgive. Why? Because look what He has done for you and for me. We need to forgive and forget and get on with our lives. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for our brother David, a man after God's own heart. I thank You, God, that You give us examples of the imperfect people in the body of Christ. We all mess up. We all blow it. We're all sinners. But that's no excuse, Lord. I pray that tonight, that what we've heard and what we've seen in Your word would be deeply rooted and buried within our hearts. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would take responsibility for our sin tonight. Iniquities, transgressions, evil, sin, whatever it may be, that tonight we would take responsibility once and for all for our sins, and we would confess it to You, Lord. Not to the body of Christ, not to anybody else, but to You, God. Only You can forgive. Even as one man said, he who talks much of his sin to others talks little of his sin to God. And so, Lord, tonight we would ask that You would forgive us for all of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do pray tonight also as well. Even as, Lord, You laid out in the model prayer, lead us not into temptation. I pray, Lord, that we would flee sin. That we would, Lord, do an about face and even as Joseph did, run from it. I pray, Lord, that we would be so in tune with You that we would resist the devil, that he would flee from us. I pray also, Lord, that there would be restoration here tonight. That You would restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit with us. God, that we would get right with You tonight. That we would not leave this place until we get right with You tonight. You've laid it out before us. You've shown us in Your word. And Lord, You've spoken to us through Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would get right with You tonight. And Lord, that You would change us all. That there would be such a radical change in our lives that we would shine. We'd be so clean, so squeaky clean, Lord, that we would shine wherever we go. Thank You, Lord, for those who come so faithfully. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who convicts us, changes us, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Thank You, Lord, that You lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank You for the truth tonight, even though sometimes it's kind of shocking and convicting. But we thank You, Lord, that our hearts are sensitive, that our consciences are clear. And Lord, that You do convict us. So we love You, Lord, and thank You for Your grace, Your long suffering, Your mercy, Your love. Most of all, Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Because all of our sins went upon Him on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiveness, for Your precious blood. It cleanses us from all sin. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. I pray tonight that we would leave this place with not just joy, but great joy. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.